we're talking about, we've been talking about waiting room in this series, right? You guys have been in this series, waiting room. So for the past couple weeks, Terrence has been sharing about the waiting room of God, kind of, and what it means to wait, being in a season of waiting when you're somewhere where maybe is not where you want to end up and you're waiting. Did anybody feel like that ever, all the time in life? Waiting, I was trying to think of like, in the sermon writing process, okay, here's like a window into the preacher's world. I'm like writing a sermon, so you try to think, oh, I gotta think of something funny to say about waiting at the beginning. It's like, but everything I thought of about waiting is like not funny. It's like DMV and like waiting in line and, you know, other things like that. Like, oh, waiting, which is the point of this series, isn't it? That waiting is not really where you want to be. That's waiting. That's what waiting is like. Something I was thinking about in this idea of waiting, and I'm getting ready to share with you tonight about the God who graciously waits. For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about our waiting, praying in the waiting, what it means to pray while you wait. Tonight, we're talking about the God who waits, the God who graciously waits for us. So when I was thinking about that and God's waiting and God's patience, it is all over Scripture. It's all over Scripture. I bet you don't have to think very hard, if you know the Bible very well at all, to think about stories of God's patience. Something we see, I think, in Scripture, if you read through it, if you pay attention to some of the stories, if you think back to VBS days, any of that stuff, when you think about the Bible, when you think about Scripture, God is very, very rarely in a hurry. He's just not in any kind of a hurry. I mean, think of Noah, rain, you know, comes down, flood came up, the rain came down, the flood came up. I told you to think about VBS. Anybody know the song? The rains came down, floods came up. So, and then he's on the boat. He's on the boat with the animals. Anybody know how long it was? It was like 150 days that it rained. That's a long time. And then after the boat kind of comes to a rest, it stops raining, he's got to wait like another 50 days before he can even start to think about getting off. That's a long time. God's just not in a hurry to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. I think of David. David was anointed to be king. And it was like 15 years before he became king. It's hard enough to wait on something that maybe you don't even know the other side of. Like, we're just waiting and want God to change things, want God to change circumstances, and want to be on the other side of where we are. It would be a whole other thing. I'm thinking about David. When I know exactly what's on the other side, and I've got to wait for 15 years. That'd be a long time. God's just not in much of a hurry. He's just not. I think of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to build a great nation through him, that he and his wife were going to have children. It was going to be awesome, this huge nation that blesses all other nations. It was years. I think it was about 25 years between the time God showed up to Abraham and said, you're going to have kids, to the point when they had their first kid. That's a long time. God is just not in a hurry. Even the ministry of Jesus, Jesus shows up and he waits like 30 years. He's got like a whole life. He lives 30 years before his official full-time preaching ministry begins. That's a long time. 30 years is a long time. And then after that, he spends 3 years doing ministry. That's a long time too, before he can kind of get to the climax of what he came to do. And then after that, he spends 3 days in a grave. God's just not in much of a hurry. He tends to take his time. God is a God who waits. God is God who waits. And what we'll see today in the passage I want to show you is that God doesn't just wait randomly. God doesn't just wait because he thinks it's fun. God usually waits on purpose. As a matter of fact, what I came here to tell you tonight is this, that sometimes when you think you're waiting on God, he's actually waiting on you. Sometimes when you think you're waiting on God, he's actually waiting on you. And what I don't mean by that is that God's waiting for you to like become perfect or shift some, you know, immoral behavior or change some little thing about your life so that you're good enough for him to use and then he'll show up. That's not what I mean. I don't mean that God's waiting for you to make your life right so that you're good enough and try to earn his favor and earn his attention. God's not about that. What God is waiting on oftentimes is what we'll see in this passage. God is waiting because he wants to accomplish something in the waiting. It's not because we're wrong as much as God wants to show us that there's something so much better that he's trying to stir in our hearts. And a lot of times when we think we're waiting on God, God is actually waiting on us. So would you open, if you got your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. If you got your Bible, if you got your phone, whatever kids are doing these days to read Scripture. Isaiah chapter 30 is where we'll be. What you need to know about Isaiah chapter 30 is that Isaiah as a whole, this whole book talks a lot about kind of waiting. And most often in Isaiah, it's God who's doing the waiting. It's God who's doing the waiting. God is kind of talking to the people and telling them, like, hey, get your act together, repent and turn back to me because you've been going in the opposite direction. Like, he's been trying to get their attention and saying, hey, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm waiting. Would you just turn around? Would you just pay some attention? You see, God is waiting for them this whole time. And there is this impending doom in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of full of this impending doom. And the name for that impending doom in the book of Isaiah is Assyria. Assyria. Now, Assyria was one of the major, major world empires in ancient times. Assyria came kind of after some of the Egyptians. Assyria was the most, like, ruthless army that had been up to this point. This huge empire sweeping over the ancient world up north of Israel, kind of above Israel. I think of above because I'm not good with direction. So above, north, for you guys who care about those things. Assyria is kind of up and they're taking over all this territory. And it's not just a big army. It's not just a big empire. These people are vicious. They're the kind of people that, like, if you dared to try to stand in their way for very long, they made sure that you remembered not to do that next time. They didn't just conquer people. They would, like, embarrass you and torture you and not make it worth your while to try to resist. Assyria was brutal. So this Assyrian empire is just gathering steam and trampling everything in its path up north of Israel, and they're on their way down. And everybody knows that ultimately what Assyria wants is Egypt, because that was, like, the crown jewel of big empires back then. So Assyria is trying to get all the way down to Egypt and take all the territory. But what stands in between Assyria in the north and Egypt down here in the north of Africa is this little place called Israel. And that's a lot of what the book of Isaiah is written about, that the people of Israel are looking north and saying, oh my goodness, look what is coming. And Isaiah is saying, yeah, God told you he would take care of it. You remember him, God, who you don't pray to anymore and you don't listen to anymore and you don't pay attention to anymore? You remember him? He said he'd take care of it, but you don't want to listen. So in other words, they think they're waiting on God to fix this big issue. And God said, I told you I'd fix it. I'm just waiting for you. Would you just listen? Would you just look? Would you just pray? That's what's happening in Isaiah. So we're talking about a God who is waiting and saying, hey, I'm here whenever. And that big Assyrian scary army is nothing compared to the power of God. And this is a God who's not in much of a hurry. He's just waiting. He's just waiting. So in Isaiah 30, what has just happened that we're going to see at verse 1 is Israel got a little bit tired of waiting. They were looking at this big empire sweeping down, and they got a little tired of waiting on God. And so they tried to go find their own ally. Instead of just trusting that they had the biggest, best ally in the universe, who had already promised he would take care of it, Israel got a little nervous, took matters into their own hands, and went down to Egypt themselves. And they said, hey, Egypt, we all know Assyria's on their way down. We know that they want to conquer you, but they're going to have to conquer us first. What if we just kind of join forces? That's what Israel's done. God's told them, wait on me. Israel got tired of waiting. They went and asked Egypt for help. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, here's what it says. It says, woe to the obstinate children. So God doesn't sound very happy, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me. So you guys went down and asked Egypt for help. You didn't even ask me about it. I told you I'd take care of it. You didn't come pray to me. I've been waiting this whole time. You didn't consult me. You just went to Egypt on your own. God's not very happy about that. Verse 2, those of you who look to Pharaoh, look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. In other words, you think Pharaoh's going to protect you. This is not going to work for you. It's actually going to shame you. Egypt's shade, he says, will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Haines, literally in the Hebrew, that means that they have arrived in whitey-tidies. That's what it means in Hebrew. I'm just kidding. That's a region of Egypt, and it's actually pronounced Hanes, but that was a fun joke, wasn't it? Verse 5, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them. In other words, you've asked Egypt for help, they're going to be useless. You think it's going to help you, it's not going to help you. So you just wasted your time and your money by trying to bribe the Egyptians. Good job, everybody. Good job. I'm just here waiting. Into verse 5, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. So Israel got tired of waiting. They just got tired of waiting on God. And God the whole time was actually waiting on them, saying, I'm right here. I'm ready to help. I told you I would. But they didn't even ask. They didn't even try. They just went down and spent all their money and all their time and made all their own plans, and they went to Egypt looking for help. I love what this says because it hits so close to home. It's one of those, like, I love it and I hate it things. Let's see if it does the same thing to your heart. When it says up in verse 1, those of you who carry out plans that are not mine, this is what God is saying. Woe to you who carry out plans that aren't mine. Do you think anybody in here, anybody in this room, God ever had to say that to you before? Carry out plans that aren't mine. That, I love that because Scripture just speaks so well to our lives, and I hate it because Scripture speaks so well into our lives. That God often looks down and just says, why are you trying to make all these plans that aren't mine? I've told you I'm right here. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to help. I've been waiting, God says. I've just been waiting. But you're carrying out all these plans that aren't mine. And I wonder if somebody in here tonight, I don't wonder, I'm pretty sure, somebody in here tonight is carrying out some plans that aren't God's. And my guess is it's probably wearing you out, because that's what it always does. And you might even think in the middle of that, you've made these plans and you think it all makes sense and you're trying to line it up and solve the problem, but you haven't asked him. You got tired of waiting. And now you think, I'm waiting on God to fix this issue, and he hasn't shown up in so long. And I think God might be saying to somebody in here tonight, hey, you think you're waiting on me. I'm actually waiting on you. I've been here the whole time. Would you just ask? Would you just wait? Would you just listen? And it's wearing you out, and it's stressing you out, and it's exhausting. These people of Israel, this isn't just, by the way, like send an email to the Egyptians, you know, like where you type in like PH and then the Outlook pops it up. And, oh, Pharaoh, yeah, contact. Send an email, like subject line, need help, please. You know, like that's not, send an email and then like help comes. That's not how it worked. This is like load up camels, load up the horses, empty out the treasury and try to bribe the powerful Egyptians down south. Send everything we've got. Send our best speakers and our best arguers. Send all the good looking people down to Egypt and try to convince the Egyptians to help us. And God's like, man, you're sure putting a whole lot of effort into something I never told you to do. And that's exhausting. And it costs a lot. And it takes a long time marching across the desert. Matter of fact, the rest of these verses, verses 6 through like 14, talk about travel through the desert. And it's like, man, there's lions out there. You're going to have to travel through the desert to get from Israel down to Egypt. And by the way, that's the same path. This is really interesting. Think about this. This is actually the same path in reverse that the Israelites took from Egypt to the Promised Land. Think about that for a second. From Egypt to the Promised Land, this is where they went. And now they're up in the Promised Land with God on their side, asking them to wait. And they say, you know what we should do? We should go back. You mean back where like you were slaves? And back where they mistreated you and oppressed you and held you captive? And back where they took all your money and didn't let you have any of it? And back where you gave all the effort and got none of the return? That place, yeah, sure, go back there. It's gonna wear you out. And not only are we trying to carry out plans that are our own and not God's, sometimes we even go back to the very same place where we used to be slaves for so long. And we go right back there and think, maybe this time it'll help. Maybe this time I'll feel better a little longer. Maybe this time it'll work. Maybe this time it won't be so bad. Maybe we can just go get some help and go get some relief from the place that used to be our slavery. Maybe we'll just go back, just right back through that path. And God is saying, I've just been waiting. You think you're waiting on me? I'm waiting on you. I'm right here. Why'd you go back to Egypt? Matter of fact, in Scripture, God specifically told them, do not go back there. They went back, same path. We go back to the same place, hoping for a different result. And you know the quote about that. It's probably exhausting. So sometimes when we think we're waiting on God, he's actually waiting on us. And I think what he's waiting on is for us to trust him. That's what he's waiting on. He's just waiting for us to trust him. And if you want to rest, if you want to find rest from all that striving, you want to find rest from all that seeking solutions, you want to find rest from that long path through the desert where you're feeling thirsty and you're feeling tired and you're scared of the lions, you want to find rest. Verse 15 tells us a little bit about that. Verse 15 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. So in other words, you guys have been doing this. He's upset that you're making your own plans, but listen to what God has to say. He says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. You want some rest from the desert? God says, I'm here, just repent. Repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. If you would trust, you'd have some strength. If you'd trust, you could have some quiet. If you would learn to trust and wait a little longer, just wait a little longer, you could have peace and rest and quiet. Does that sound good? Just wait a little longer in quietness and trust is your strength. But what does God say? But you would have none of it. You know how I would translate that for us tonight? I would say, sometimes we think we're waiting on God and he's actually waiting on us. He says, hey, I've got all the quiet. I've got all the peace you want. I've got the rest. You would have none of it because you got tired of waiting. And I think God would tell us tonight, you want some rest, then learn to trust. And I think that's what God is waiting on sometimes for us. But there's more to this passage. He'll go on to say, let me read this to you in verses 16 and 17. He's kind of carrying on with like, here's what you're doing. You said, no, we'll flee. God's saying, I've got quietness, I've got rest, I've got trust for you. Just wait, I'll give you strength. No, we'll flee on horses. God says, all right, therefore you'll flee. You said, we'll ride off on swift horses, which sounds good. Like, we'll get on our fast horses and we'll go. Like, okay, well, A, you're retreating, which is you don't have to do, because like the God of the universe is on your side. But okay, you go and retreat on your fast horses. Therefore, God says, your pursuers will be swift. Do you think you're fast? Well, they're just as fast as you are. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. Think about how silly that is. 1,000 of you, God says, you guys are, there's 1,000 of you. And one Assyrian is going to come and you're just fleeing? You're running away? I'm on your side. God says, I'm on your side. What are you running away for? In the threat of 5, you all will flee away, he says, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop. That's like bear hanging out there in the middle of nowhere, right? Like a flagstaff up on a mountain that's all just on its own. God says, you're going to run away. Okay, have fun. Like a banner on a hill. So he's telling them, I'm on your side. The strength of the universe is on your side. You get on your horses if you want. It's not going to help you. In quietness and trust is your strength, God says. Here's what else it says in verse 18. Sometimes when we think we're waiting on God, God's really waiting on us. Here's what verse 18 says. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. That word yet, you may, if you're a write in your Bible person, you may circle that word yet. And keep an eye out any other time you're reading your Bible, especially in the prophets, for that word yet. That's a great little Bible word because that's when things change. Up to this point, this has not been a good story, right? Israel looks kind of silly. And they haven't changed. Like the story of Israel is not going to change in this passage. But God is saying, yet I have something for you. You've been foolish, yet I'm still here. You've been dumb, yet I'm still waiting. Because God's just waiting on us. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who, here's our word, wait for him. He's just saying wait a little longer. Blessed are all who wait for him. Then verse 19, O people of Zion, which is kind of a fancy word for Jerusalem. That was like the word they would use for Jerusalem when they were getting real excited. Okay, so like Zion, people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then you will defile your idols, overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like, some translations say, filthy rags. Mine says, like a menstrual cloth, and say to them, away with you. And if it feels a little bit to you like, should we be talking about that? That's the point of this passage. Throw those idols away. Don't. What do you have idols for? That's what he says it could be like. If you just turn to me, then you'll look around at these other things that you've been giving attention to and say, why are we holding on to that? Why were we ever holding on to that? It's an idol. Get rid of it. So I love these verses. Let's go back through and kind of break these down a little bit. God often is waiting for us. And I think what we see in this passage, we've seen that he's just waiting for us to trust. In these verses, I would say he's waiting for us to cry out. He's waiting for us to cry out to him. Instead of loading up the envoy and sending him to Egypt, I think God wants to say he's just waiting because he knows it's hard. He's not blind to what it feels like. He knows you're waiting. But he's saying, would you cry out to me instead of loading up the camel to Egypt? Would you cry out to me and see what I have to offer instead? Would you just cry out? Sometimes he's waiting for us to cry out. And here's what I see in these verses that I think is pretty cool. At the end of verse 19, it says how gracious he will be when you cry for help. You see that there? He's just saying, cry out to me for help. I'm listening. Just cry out. And how gracious he will be when you do. And then it says, as soon as he hears, he'll answer. So he's waiting. God's waiting. Would you just cry out to me and I'll answer you when you do? Just cry out and I'll answer. But here's what I want you to see in this passage. That sounds great and that sounds like a quick fix. Okay, well, cry out and then God answers. And that means everything is kind of fixed and put in place, right? Like I cry out, God answers. He's just waiting for me to cry out. So I'll cry out and he answers and we're good. But look at what the next verse says. As soon as he hears, he'll answer you. Okay, so he gives his answer. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Well, that doesn't sound like much of an answer to me. I might as well just like keep quiet if that's going to be his answer. And when I use that, think of that imagery, I think it's so good. The bread of adversity and the water of affliction, it says. What I picture is like a, this is the bread and the water we've got, and we're eating this again tonight. Like we're just gonna have bread and water again. Like the suffering again. The affliction, the pain, the waiting again. Like the same meal over and over again. Like you really mean I'm just supposed to wait and eat this again? And the Bible says, yeah, although that's sometimes what you have. Now, God has answered. Like, look at the flow of this passage. When you cry out, he'll answer when he hears. Although, sometimes it looks like eating that same bread and water again. Swallow that same pill again. That same suffering again. Over again. But, it says, your teachers will be hidden no more. In other words, what this is trying to say is, you will understand the law of God clearly. When it says your teachers will be hidden no more, it's saying, okay, things might be hard for you. When you cry out to God, he'll hear you. And though you'll go through some affliction, you will have God with you. And I'd rather have him in affliction than be in peace without him, I think. And when you've been in those, both of those worlds, I think you'll understand. I'd rather be with God in affliction than without God in peace. Though you have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you'll be able to hear the word of God clearly. And I love this verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, so no matter where you go, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. So here's what I wonder. Maybe especially in these seasons of waiting, when we think we're not where we're supposed to be or we're not where we want to be, and we're tired of waiting and we think it's taking way too long. How often for you, I know for me, how often would you just say to yourself, if only I could just know what God wanted. If only I could just hear what he'd have to say. If only I knew which way he wanted me to go. This tells us, when you cry out to him, he'll hear you. And when he answers, things might still be hard. The pain doesn't necessarily go away right away. But no matter where you go, you'll be able to hear that voice. This is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. And I think God is faithful to that promise. That when we cry out, it doesn't mean the pain stops all the time. It doesn't mean the difficulty stops all the time. It doesn't mean the terrible season ends right away. It doesn't mean you get to leave the waiting room. But I think it means when we cry out, when we lift our voice and cry out, God's still small voice that Elijah waited for whispers to our ear, this is the way. Stay true, keep going. It's not over. Don't stop waiting. And I think so often we think we're waiting on God. And God is saying, I'm just waiting on you to cry out to me so that I know your ears are ready to hear what I have to say. And so I would suggest to you that if you find yourself in that spot just thinking, I wish I could just hear what God has to say. I wish he would just tell me what his will is for my life. I wish I could just know. Then I would say, find your heart in that broken, empty, poured out place of crying out to him. And I think when you empty your lungs out with that loud cry, then God's whisper will become a lot more clear. That just seems to be how it works. Sometimes we think we're waiting on God, and God is waiting on us to cry out so that he knows our ears are open to hear his whisper. I think that's just how he tends to work. There's one more little promise that I see in this passage, and this is what we'll finish with that I think is so cool. Right after all of this, you know, God has told them, you're looking for help in the wrong place. You got tired of waiting. You're striving on your own. You're not trusting me. You're not crying out to me, so you're not listening to me. And the but, that yet, turn, right? Yet, if you would just do this, things will change. Yet, if you would cry out, I'll speak. Yet, if you would just wait, I'll show you compassion. And then he gives this one last promise I want to share. Actually, the rest of this chapter is full of God saying more that he would do if they would just turn. But I just want to show you one more verse for tonight. And this is what it says. It says, he will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. And the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. Now, in this context, I want to be like really clear about what Isaiah is saying. He's talking to Israel. You know, in times of like siege and war, a lot of times the literal farmland would either not get used because you couldn't take care of it very well, or would get taken away by the invading armies. So I think they're seeing now the threat of our livelihood, our actual literal food source is going to be gone. And God is saying, if you would just turn to me, I could solve this problem for you, and you're going to have all the crops you need. I'll take plenty of care of you. You'll have plenty of food to eat. Like God is saying, I have plenty to provide for you. But I think the spiritual truth that's in this language is just as real that God would say. That he says in these times of waiting, when you think it's been too long, and when you're tired of waiting and you want to make your own plans, and you're tired of trusting because it doesn't make sense, and you're in a hurry so you don't want to take time to cry out, let alone listen for a small whisper of God. I think he would say, if you would just sow some seeds in this season, then you could see something amazing. Because here's what I know about God. God never wastes our waiting seasons. Like God can bring fruit. God can bring harvest. God will redeem the waiting season. It's what he always does. So I think what he would tell us, remember, a lot of times we think we're waiting on God, but really God's actually waiting on us. I think sometimes God's waiting on us while we're in those waiting room seasons. Because he knows there is something so fruitful that could come from this for you. And if all you do is think about how miserable you are and how much you want it to be over, and if all you do is try to make your own plans to get around the problem, God's saying you're missing a golden opportunity to sow seed in rich soil. And if you never sow that seed, you'll never get the harvest. And I think a lot of us look past what could be our most fruitful seasons because we're so ready for it to be over, and we're so tired of waiting, and we're so quick to find our own solutions. And God is saying, I'm just waiting for you to cry out to me so that you can hear my voice and know what I want to do in your heart. Because this is always true of God. He's much more interested in changing the state of our heart, in transforming who we are on the inside, than he is even about our physical circumstances. He cares about those things. But God wants to change your heart in a big way. And the physical circumstances will follow for him. And I think a lot of times in our waiting seasons, God is saying, would you just sit in this season for a minute and let me sow some seed deep in the soil of your heart so that when the rain comes, something can grow. I think a lot of us miss those beautiful, rich seasons of planting because it hurts, it really does, because of the affliction, because of the impatience, because of the frustration. And God is just waiting and saying, as soon as you put some seed in the ground, it'll start to grow, which, like we said, doesn't mean the affliction goes away right away, doesn't mean the pain stops right away, but something will start to grow. And I'll tell you, when you've experienced that, some of you in this room have, I know you have, when you've experienced that before, when you really can put some seed in the soil of your heart that God begins to grow, and you get on the other side of that season eventually, I bet some of you in this room would say you wouldn't trade it. I would say that about the hardest season of my life. I finally got to a point where I was able, better than I had before, to say, God, don't release me from this suffering until you do what you want to do, until you change me how you want to change me. And he started to. And it didn't go away right away. It lasted just as long again. But something started to grow and fruit started to come. Because when seed is in the soil, a harvest is going to come. That's just what God always does. So sometimes when we think we're waiting on God, God is actually waiting on us. And he's waiting on us to trust. And if you want to find rest, if anybody in this room wants to find some rest, then I'll tell you, find a way to trust God and rest will come. Rest will come. And he's telling us, you want to hear my voice. You want to know what I want for you. Then cry out to me and I'll answer. God always answers. Cry out and I'll answer. And the other thing that I think God would say is he says, I'm just waiting for you to realize that when rain falls on just plain dirt, all you get is mud. But when rain falls on seed, you get a harvest. And God's waiting for you to plant some seeds. Let's pray. God, I know for many in this room tonight, that waiting season is so real and heavy and long, and they're ready for it to be over. God, I would just pray for those people tonight, for those people that's true of tonight. They may not even like hearing this prayer, but I think it's so good, God, that you wouldn't release them from that season until you're done doing the work you want to do. That you would change their hearts, that you would teach them something new, that you would grow them in ways they didn't even think were possible. Because you always take bad things and turn them for good. You always take painful things and make them beautiful. It's just what you do. It's who you are all the time. So God, we trust that for all of us here, in those seasons where we're not where we want to be yet, where we're not done becoming something yet, where we're on the other side of where we want to get to, when we're waiting, that God, we want to wait on you, and we want to plant those seeds deep in our hearts, deep in the soil of our hearts, so that when the rain comes, even when the storms come, something beautiful grows up, and you bring a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100 times what was sown. And I pray that that would be true in this room, that no matter what they're waiting on, no matter what, how they're hurting, no matter how long it's been, God, that you would show up in a big way, that you would rain on their hearts, and that you would bring a huge harvest in the lives of these people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Ben, for the wonderful message.